This morning we are going to continue on with our look at marriage that we began two Sundays ago, Sunday before family camp. Marriage takes a lot of work, right? Ongoing process. Someone said successful marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person. I like that. We never arrive in marriage. There we go. When you've been married a long time, you get to know what the other person thinks. No, you don't. Our desire is to look at marriage, looking at marriage, and see more clearly God's design for marriage. See more clearly how, from God's Word, our marriages can keep getting better. And what I'm sharing this morning, it comes from a process that God has been taking me through. It comes from years of listening to a lot of pain in marriages, seeing some success in marriage. There actually is hope. And whether you're married or you know someone who's married or you might someday get married, what we're looking at here really are the basics, the bottom line of male-female relationships. What makes marriage work? What makes it not work? So this is like bottom line stuff that we all need to know. What I'd like to do is begin by reintroducing some of what we looked at two Sundays ago, back that Sunday before family camp. Make sure we're all on the same page. Make sure we're all up to speed together. Two Sundays ago, we began our look at marriage by looking at the first three chapters of Genesis. And we saw that God had created humankind in His image, male and female, equally the image of God. Yet there were differences. The male image, Adam, comes first. He's given a headship role, a leadership role. The female image, Eve, is created second to be Adam's suitable helper, meaning that Eve corresponds to Adam. It's like a pair of shoes, one left shoe, one right shoe. Each is reflective of the intent of the Creator, the purpose for which they've been designed. Both are individually different. There's a left, there's a right, and yet they correspond to each other. Each is made for each other. Without the other, there's no pair. To work well, they need to work in tandem. They need to work in partnership, fulfilling their individual roles. So Eve corresponds to Adam. And then God gives to humankind, male and female, Adam and Eve, equally two main purposes. Do you remember these? The first is relational. Be fruitful and multiply, which focuses on who we are, the quality of our relationship lived out together with God, and how that relationship is passed on down to future generations. And the second purpose is vocational, subdue and rule, which is what we do in God's creation on God's behalf, manage what's living on God's earth. And so the bottom line is what we were looking at. The bottom line is that God brings these two individuals together to become one. And we saw which we saw is an incredible depth of intimacy with openness and honesty, a depth of knowing each other that's expressed with the words, "The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." God brings these two individuals together to become one in marriage, to live out God's purposes for them, purposes that God enables them to accomplish, that God desires us to be successful at. We're together on that, yes? Hopefully this sounds somewhat familiar. Then we saw the newlyweds. They headed off on their honeymoon in the Garden of Eden. Talk about a place to go on your honeymoon, right? Paradise. And then we saw how the serpent leads Eve to take that leadership role away from Adam, and how Adam lets her have that leadership role. Eve disobeys what God has commanded, communicated through Adam, the leader, "Don't eat from that tree." And Adam, standing next to Eve, he lets that happen, even accepts the fruit from Eve. And so sin enters into this relationship. It ravages their relationship. It destroys any depth of intimacy that they have with each other in God. And so sin, when it enters into our relationships, into our marriages, sin takes those differences that God has given us, our maleness and our femaleness, differences which God has designed to energize us as we work together to accomplish God's purposes. Sin takes all those differences and uses them against us to weaken us, to turn us against each other. And that's the reality of sin that we struggle with today. It's in our relationships as husbands and wives. And God goes on. He explains the consequences of that to Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. God nails the bottom line of our struggle. God says to Eve, he says, "Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Literally, the Hebrew has the idea, your desire is going to be to control your husband. And he is going to respond by exercising control over you. So in visualizing that, we looked at two cycles. Remember these? Walk with me through these. These two cycles here, right? Cycle number one is the energizing cycle, which happens when a husband and wife relationship is working well. The number one need of a man is what? Remember this? Respect, right? Respect. And the number one drive of a man is what? To protect and to provide, right? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. As a husband has given himself to do that protecting and that providing thing, he needs the unconditional respect of his wife. Number one need of a wife, of a woman, is what? Love. Love, right? She desires love. She desires relational security. And security coming from a husband who will be there for her in a way that she needs him to be there for her, unconditionally loving her. And that love provides the protection that she needs to feel, which allows her to feel secure. So if we're looking at this energizing cycle, as a husband loves his wife, it motivates her to respect him, which motivates him to love her. And that builds one flesh. It energizes us to do what God has purposed to enable us to do. See how that's working together? We're together, right? Okay. The second cycle, which is the weakening cycle, is the opposite of that. It's what's gone wrong with the honeymoon. Without love, Adam protecting Eve from the serpent, Eve feels insecure. And so she reacts without respect for Adam, takes leadership away from Adam, who has let her down, and Adam not respected by Eve because she's taken the role, his role of protecting and providing, away from Adam. Adam reacts without love towards Eve. And so then Adam is demanding to exercise control over Eve, and Eve is desiring to control her husband. See how that might just possibly weaken a marriage? Weaken that, tear apart that one flesh ideal that we look for. Keep us from what God has purposed and enabled us to do. We're pretty much together on that, right? You can see how that works? Okay. So let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's move forward today. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, which is the passage we want to focus on today. There's a third cycle to this that's new to us this morning, which is where we want to get to. And that is the rewarding cycle, which is when our marriages, our relationships, this partnership is firing on eight cylinders. It's just humming along, just moving. And in reality, these cycles should be in a different order. Because the idea, what we want to look at here this morning in Ephesians 5, is how we can cut short that weakening cycle, work together, work for each other on the energizing cycle, so we can experience together the rewarding cycle, how we can get there together. Okay, any questions? Good, we'll move on. Oh, come on, somebody's got to have a question. We're not going to answer it anyway. Let's go. We're moving. All right. Look at me, Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The first, how do we get there together? It focuses on wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Let's say that together. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. For, reason being, for, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Okay? Oh, hun, more chips and salsa, pronto, submit, submit, gling, 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 gling. Taking Ephesians 5:22 out of context was bad enough, but using a bell to summon his wife was both stupid and dangerous. Be subject, okay, is the Greek verb opotasitai, which by definition, it's a military term describing an order of rank. In other words, a private obediently subjects himself to the authority of a corporal who subjects himself to a sergeant all the way up to the commander-in-chief. All right? Let's be careful. Paul is not saying that the husband is the commander-in-chief and the wife is the private who blindly obeys every whim and order that's barked out at her. Not saying that. Paul is writing about wives respecting a God-designed order of leadership in the marriage. So let's grab that together, all right? Submission is respect. Let's say it together. Submission is respect. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to understand, 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Do you see the order there? God to Christ, Christ to man, man to woman. It's an example of what Paul is getting at here back in Ephesians, the husband being the head of the wife being subject, respecting her husband. And looking through Scripture, how Scripture describes that relationship of God the Son and God the Father, what's meant by God being the head of Christ, looking at that can give us an example of what he means for Paul, what Paul means for the husband and the wife. Let me just give you four examples of what that looks like. First of that is identity. Identity. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Both are God. Husband and wife are both created in the image of God. Second example of that is cooperation. Cooperation. Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father is working and I myself am working. The Father and the Son, they work together for the same purpose. Husband and wives, they correspond, they work together, they're partners in parenting and subduing and ruling over the earth. So identity, cooperation. And the third example is honoring. Jesus said, I honor my Father, and my Father glorifies me. Jesus acts respectfully of the Father's will, and the Father testifies, praises, lifts up the reputation of the Son. And the way that husbands and wives speak of each other, and they act towards each other publicly or privately, it demonstrates a valuing of each other. Lifts up the dignity and the worth of the other person. So there's identity, there's cooperation, there's honoring. And fourth, Jesus said in John 14:28, Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. So with common identity, cooperation, and honoring, there's also a difference of authority. Jesus said, in John 8:29, says, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him, to the Father, to God. Subjection to authority, rank, the one who is given by God, the role of leadership in the marriage. God has created man, designed man, physically and emotionally, psychologically, even spiritually, to be in that role of headship. So Paul writes that the wife, also created in God's image, corresponding to her husband, honoring her husband, is voluntarily to subject herself to her husband. And of course, always excluded from that is anything that's disobedient to God. But in all other areas, the wife is to subject herself to her husband. Remember Rodney Dangerfield? What do you say? I don't get no respect, right? What's the number one need of a man? Respect. Ever been in a position where you had to fulfill a responsibility and no one gave you the respect that you needed to fulfill that responsibility? That'll drive a man nuts. Trying to provide and protect, to lead, to be the head in the home, God designed me this way, and not getting any respect. That's the weakening cycle. With no respect, the husband demands what he needs. The wife doesn't feel secure, so rather than submission or respect, she demands what she needs. Tries to take over the relationship so she can feel secure. Let me share with you an example of respect. If you would turn with me, example of respect, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. There's tons of examples in Scripture of what Paul is getting at here, but this is just one of them, respect, an example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like Paul, right? Be submissive to your own husbands so that, same words, be submissive, show respect, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, even when they're not submittable or respectable, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. See, we know this, right? A man uses about 15,000 words a day. A woman uses about 30,000 words a day. So imagine a man desiring to provide and protect, needing respect in a conversation. He's already feeling inferior. In an argument, he's toast. Nagging is not respect. Shredding your husband in front of the kids or someone else is not respect. Winning an argument over how clean the house should be or any other argument is not going to win the heart of your husband. Burying your husband in words is not respect. Win an argument, lose a marriage. Here's how you win the heart. Okay? Here's how you show respect. Verse 2. As they, husbands, observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Behavior that's pure, it's free of flirting with other guys. See, what both Peter and Paul, they both said the same thing. You see this? Be subject to who? Your own husbands. A husband should never feel like he has to compete with some other guy, real or imagined, for the respect of his wife. Your husband should know that he is, without question, number one, and there's no number two. That's not easy to say when your husband doesn't look or act like the guy of your dreams, but it's respect. Verse 3, your adornment, what you wear, should not be merely just external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Wives are supposed to adorn themselves. Frump is out. Combing your hair, wearing jewelry, even putting on a dress is in. The number one need of a man is what? Respect, okay? It's not sex, believe it or not. But men are wired visually for sex. It's part of how God put men together. If you read the Song of Solomon, you'll read that Solomon's lover, his wife, pursued him sexually, even dressed provocatively to get his attention. Respect how God has wired your husband and how you present yourself physically. Verse 4, but, meaning more important than the external, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Just about any woman can turn the head of a man depending on how much clothing she's not wearing. Okay? That's why women play at sex to get relationship and men play at relationship to get sex. In marriage, turning the head of your husband is a good thing, but turning his heart is even better. A gentle and quiet spirit literally has the idea of not arguing and disputing, constantly debating, wrangling over who's right, whose opinion counts, who's going to lead the marriage wherever it's going. Husbands don't like competing for headship in marriage. At the core of who you are, wives, live in a way that God values, is precious in God's sight. The depth of your relationship with God, being able to trust Him with your husband and trust Him with your marriage and your kids, your family, learning how to rely on God for your security, that all shows. And those qualities of the heart leak out in ways that are attractive. Respect from the heart. Does your husband know that whether you agree with him or not, you're for him from the heart, that he's got your full support? That's the energizing cycle. Wives respecting their husbands breaks the cycle of weakness. Respect motivates love. Let's go on. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. How do we get there? Number two, husbands, love your wives. Let's say that together. Husbands, love your wives. How did Jesus love the church? He gave what? He gave himself for her. And that's how husbands are to love their wives. That's what love is. Not this, by the way. Okay? Love isn't giving in. Okay, love is giving up. It's giving up ourselves to our wives, sacrificial headship. Jesus said in John 10, verse 18, he said, "No one is taking my life from me. I'm laying it down by choice. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And the word to give up is a Greek word, paradidomi. It means handing over to someone else, especially even handing it over in an act of treachery. Judas kisses him and Jesus hands himself over to be arrested. Jesus gave everything up for the church by choice. He set aside all of his godly attributes, his prerogative to be God, King of kings and Lord of lords, in charge and ahead of it all. By choice, he set all that aside. He was born in the humility of a manger and he lived and experienced life like we do. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying with blood sweating out of his pores, looking ahead to his own death on our behalf, the mockery, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the nails, the crucifixion, the death. Jesus, who loved the church, each one of us, so much that he by choice sacrificially gave up his life for us. And husbands, that's our example. To sacrificially love our wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands are by choice to sacrifice themselves, to give up ourselves for our wives. That's sacrificial headship. Verses 26 to 31 or a honey-do list. Okay, how to be a honey of a husband. Men need lists, right? Don't confuse us with a lot of details. Just tell us what you want and we'll conquer it, okay? So how do we give up ourselves? Three to-dos, sacrifices, in order to give ourselves up for our wives. First to-do, verse 26. Jesus gave himself up for the church so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The first to-do, sanctify her. Let's try that together. Sanctify her. Sanctify has the idea of setting something apart for God. Jesus went to the cross so that we could be saved, put into a right relationship with God, to live sanctified lives. To live lives lived uniquely for the purposes for which God has created us as men and women to live life. To sanctify our wives is an invitation to discover and champion the uniqueness of our wives, all that God has created her to be. And that means quality time listening to our wives. Engaging in conversation. It's four syllables. Okay, that's tough. Men, say it together. It's a multiple syllable word. Okay, say it together, men. Conversation. See, that's sacrificial, isn't it? Disengage from the remote. Let go of the mouse. Put down the power tool. Okay, actively listening from the heart. While you hear about every pick and detail about a story in search of a bottom line, but listen. What moves the heart of your wife? What has God created your wife for? She's a unique creation of God. For what purpose? How has God used your wife? How does she see God using her? What are her spiritual gifts? What unique perspective, attitudes, emotions does she bring to the marriage? How has God uniquely blessed your marriage through her? If you don't know, you need to find out. Jesus sanctifies the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And reading the Greek, this has the idea of taking a bath with water and words. And first, it signifies baptism, declaring outwardly what inwardly that we've trusted Jesus as our Savior so that we're clean before God. And the emphasis here is that Paul is writing about the importance of wives who know Jesus personally. And second, it means that we're cleansed by words. What Jesus spoke to his church, his teaching, his instruction, helping his disciples and us to understand God's truth and how to live as God's people. What Paul is talking about is a husband taking spiritual leadership in the marriage. See, and that is tough. Spiritual leadership, that's uncomfortable. It exposes us on a very deep level. That's definitely sacrificial. That means that we as men, we first need to be spoken to. We need to go deep in our relationship with God, studying His Word and praying and opening ourselves up to God. How are we going to encourage our wives in their relationship with God if we're not going there ourselves? And then to share with our wives what we're learning. Share with our wives what we're learning. To open up our hearts and to discuss with our wives what will encourage them to grow and to become more of who God has created them to be, sanctified for His purposes. And it means taking initiative to pray for our wives and to pray with our wives, seeking God together, developing convictions and actions in our marriage that are based on prayer and the study of Scripture. Husbands are to give up themselves for their wives so their wives may fulfill the purposes for which God has created them. Second to do, verse 27. Jesus gave himself up for the church so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Literally, she would be without any moral blemishes or be damaged goods, but instead that she'd be worthy of honor without fault. Do number two, present her. Let's try that together. Present her. Absolutely nothing more glorious than a bride on her wedding day. You know, that moment when the doors open, back of the sanctuary, the bride stands there having spent hours, days, months in preparation for that one moment, stands there in white, framed by the door, radiant, presented for marriage. It's her moment. It's her day. She's honored. You know, this last week was our 21st wedding anniversary. A lot of things that went on 21 years ago are kind of a blur in my mind, all right? But I remember Karen standing there clearly at the head of that aisle, standing there in white, hanging onto her dad's arm. When God brings Eve to Adam, Adam's response, put simply, is what? Wow. Now, he is totally taken with her. totally impressed. To present has the idea of standing next to someone, just honored to be next to that person, this incredible woman who is my wife, in all of her glory, and presenting her to others. As a husband, it is our responsibility to provide for and to protect our wives, this incredible woman that God has blessed us with, to guard her dignity, her character, her reputation, her relationship with God, to lift up and encourage them, to lift them up so when they're weak, to be there for them through the hard stuff of life. And that means little things that add up. Paying attention to the kind of words that come out of our mouths, colorful metaphors that she's got to put up with. Criticism, harsh words that we level against her, the kind of words and attitudes we allow our children to speak to their mothers. What we allow in our home, the kind of music and television and what's on the internet. Well, what are we forcing our wives to be dragged down with because we won't change our behavior? It means standing up for them and with them. Wives need to know that we're there and that we'll remain there for them. It means words that are honoring and encouraging and specific. It means checking in with their wives during the day, letting her know what the schedule is. That's respecting her. It's honoring her. Listening to how their day is going and helping in ways that they actually need help. And all that, and probably more, probably means changing our behavior, getting pushed out of our comfort zone, giving up ourselves. But that's sacrificial headship. Sacrificially giving up everything of ourselves so that our wife is honored, displayed as the awesome woman that God has created her to be. Third on the list, verse 28, number 3. So husbands, following the example of Jesus, husbands ought to love their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. Literally, they're going to be glued together, super glued, bonded. All right? The two shall become one flesh. Third to do, join her. Let's say that together. Join her. You know, in the Armenian culture, the bride-to-be during the engagement time, she goes from her home and she goes to live in the home of the groom's family so that she can learn from her future mother-in-law how to cook his favorite meals, keep the house clean the way that he wants the house cleaned, so that when she's married, her future husband will live in this house with the things that he's accustomed to that would please him. All right? Here in Scripture, a man leaves what's familiar and joins his wife. The quote is from verse 31 in Genesis, right? The quote in verse 31 is from Genesis, point being that a man leaves his family and joins to his wife with his wife because they've been created by God to be one. And the word ought translates the Greek word ophilo, which has the idea of duty. It's an obligation to love our wives. It is a compulsion. It is as integral to our being as loving ourselves. To nourish is to do those things that keep our bodies going. Food, sleep, exercise, right? To cherish means to keep warm, put on clothing. Warm clothing on a cold day, food and clothing, the basics. And we do that for ourselves. At the very least, we have this compulsion to stay alive. But honestly, I mean, most of us, we kind of go way beyond that, right? We're pretty self-loving, yes? We provide a whole lot for ourselves. Creature comforts and foods that go a whole lot beyond self-preservation. Jesus goes beyond the basics. He loves continually. He's devoted to us. He provides for us. He cares for us. He listens to us. He intercedes for us. He protects us and on and on, sacrificially for us. He loves us continually because we're a part of Him. We're Christ's body, the church. May we as husbands learn to sacrifice what is familiar and pleasing to us in order to cherish our wives with the same kind of devotion that we lavish on ourselves. Verse 33 is Paul's application. We'll come back to verse 32 next Sunday. But verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, for everything I've written," bottom line here, "each individual husband among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it." Literally, it says this in the Greek literally, husbands, love your wives in order that, so that she respects her husbands. Her respect is a response to his love. And the bottom line point here of application, stay with me, here it is, all right? Just do it. Okay, let's try that together. Just do it. Just do it. See, that's the rewarding cycle. What moves us from weakness to energy. God gives headship, leadership to the husband. Paul begins, when he's writing in Ephesians 5, he begins with wives, which literally he's writing about their response to being loved. Paul begins with wives, but he spends most of his time writing to husbands. And coming to this application in verse 33, he begins with who? Husbands. Jesus didn't wait until we were lovable to love us unconditionally, sacrificially on the cross. Sacrificial headship means that we, the husbands, go first. We risk everything. Rejection, disrespect to love our wives. Marriage isn't about getting our wives, our spouse, to conform to our needs, grousing when they fall short, and then we'll love them. Those are conditions placed on love. That's the weakening cycle. There's a to-do list here. Unconditional love. Husbands, don't wait. Just do it. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I appreciate the words that you've preserved for us, what Paul wrote about marriage. These are tough words. And they go against everything that we see around us. You know, if you're a young person sitting here growing up and you're thinking marriage is a long way off, just think about your own heart right now and what you see around you. Everything about relationships and the culture around us is about me. It's about what I get. And if I don't get what I want, I'm out of here. And God, sacrificial headship, what you've put here in your word, is totally different than that. And it's never too late and it's never too early to start learning how to give ourselves up for someone else, especially our spouse. It's never too late to learn how to respond with love by respecting. Father, this is tough stuff. We thank you that you are the God who has not only designed marriage, but when it comes to making it work, you are the God who enables it. And so, Father, with all the things that we've talked about this morning and looked at in your word, with marriage comes a whole lot of humility. It means a whole lot of giving ourselves up to you. So, Father, may we learn to trust you. May we learn to find our security in you. May we learn to be loved by you and allow you to love us. May we learn to rely on you to give us what we need, supply it, as we surrender ourselves to you, that we might be the husbands and wives, the men and women that you have created us to be. Thank you, Father, for showing us what works in the face of everything we see around us that really doesn't. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.